Last week, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 is where we started. It says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And that idea of our relationship with God being a very simple thing is, I think, an important thing to understand. We try to make it really complicated. I mean, that's our nature, is to complicate things. And everything in our world just gets more and more complicated all the time. All these things that we come up with that are supposed to make things easier, they really end up just making things more complicated. The promise for technology and computers and all those things was that people would have to work less and not as hard and all this. And all it's done is made life more complicated, more difficult. People work longer hours than they did before that stuff come along. It hasn't delivered. Everything we do makes things more complicated.
That's true.
But God isn't like that. God is so infinitely wise that he can take these really, really complicated things and make them super, super simple. And that's what he has done. And last time when we looked at this verse, in here it talks about that we wouldn't get deceived by Satan in the same way that Eve was. Adam and Eve was in a really simple situation in the garden. And Satan came in and deceived Eve, and the end result was that everything got really, really complicated. I mean, in the garden for them, there was one simple command. What was that?
Don't eat the fruit of one tree.
Yeah, one tree. God puts them in this garden, and there's one tree in the garden he says don't eat from. And in Genesis chapter 2 is where he says that. And when he says it, it's really, really simple. So it says that in Genesis 2:15, he says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." So he takes Adam, puts him in this garden called Eden. His job is to take care of it. "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." And this whole garden is all yours. You can eat off any tree in this garden, as much as you want, anytime you want. "But," verse 17, "of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now that's really easy to keep up with, right? I mean, I can handle that one. And we talked about last time that this is a big old book. And, you know, none of us know hardly any of what's in here compared to what all is there. I mean, it's a big book. And it's easy to get overwhelmed with, God, I got to know everything that's in here. I got to understand it. I got to interpret it right. I got to do it. Like, it sure would be cool if it was just as easy as it was in the garden, wouldn't it? I mean, all I had to know was there's a tree over there. See that tree right there? It's got fruit on it. See that fruit on that tree? Don't eat it. Now, that's something I can handle, right? I can handle that. All the other trees I can eat, I don't eat that one. I got it. A two-year-old can understand that. So, as I was on the way home last week, I was thinking about that, how simple that was. And I thought, you know, it really would be interesting if it was that simple today. And as I thought about it, I think the Lord taught me that it is that simple. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Not only are we to not allow Satan to deceive us from the simplicity that is in Christ, from the single-minded focus on this one thing in Christ, we're also not to allow him to deceive us from the one simple command from which everything else flows. So, the interesting thing was, in the garden, Adam and Eve had a good relationship with God. They was right with him. Nothing had ever gone wrong in that relationship. So as a result, God gives them one command to keep. And that one command is a negative command. It is, don't do this. Don't eat out of this one tree over here. And if you don't do that, then you're good with me. And they disobeyed that one command, and as a result, death came into the world. They died immediately spiritually, and then a number of years later, they died physically, and everybody born after that dies. right? That's just the way it works. Death came into the world because they disobeyed that one simple command. And from that point forward, we are all in a place where we have a negative relationship with God, where we are born as His enemies. And something has to be done to fix that. Something has to be done to make us right with God again. And in the same way that God brilliantly came up with this one simple thing that all they had to not do to stay right with Him, in the same way, He has come up with one brilliantly simple thing that we have to do to become right with Him. So we're in this negative place with Him, so we have one simple positive command to keep. And what is that?
Jesus.
Believe. That's it. Have faith in God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. That's the simplicity of this life. There's one command. Just like there was one command in the garden for them to stay right, there's one command today for us to get right and to stay that way. Turn to Romans chapter 10. So if they disobeyed that one command, then they got death. If we obey this one command, what do we get?
Eternal life.
We get life. Eternal life. So it's just as simple. One, you do this, you die. Eat the fruit, you die. Today it is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you live. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Here it is, laid out, plain and simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what we do is that we believe, and if we will believe, then we will have life. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. So He's talking about prayer here, and if we ask, we will receive, if we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Well, what are His commandments and the things that are pleasing in His sight? I mean, it's easy to think at that point that what he's saying is we got to do everything that's in this book perfectly. But verse 23 says, and this is his commandment. So he says, ask and you will receive because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, what are his commandments and the things that are pleasing in his sight? Verse 23 says, and this is his commandment. Here it is. What? That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So if we keep this commandment, the believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, then we know that we abide in Him, and He abides in us, and we know that's true because His Spirit is in us, letting us know that we are in Him and that He is in us. Just like them, we have this one simple command. They disobeyed their one simple command and got death, and when we obey our one simple command, we get life. Now here's the thing that I think we get confused about, and that is that we think that this one simple command is how we become a Christian, and that's it. But it's not. It is how we become a Christian, but it's also how we be a Christian.
Amen. Amen.
It works exactly the same way. That faith begins at that point in time when we trust Him the first time, but every moment after that is lived by faith. That one simple command is what makes our life go. And if we obey that one command, live by faith all day long, you know what we'll also do? We'll obey every other command, even the ones we haven't studied yet. Because He will work through us and guide us and lead us and cause us to become like Jesus. It's a really, really simple thing. And all of this whole book is about helping us to understand what we will become like when we live by faith. And what we will become like if we live by unbelief. So there was only one thing that Adam and Eve could do to become unrighteous and die. One thing, that was it. Eat one of those fruits off of that tree. And there is only one thing that we can do to become righteous and live. And that is to obey God's command to believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. There was nothing else they could do to disobey. There was no other way to disobey God at that point in time. That was the only thing they could do, is eat off of that tree. In the same way, there is nothing else we can do to obey. All obedience begins with faith in Jesus. Not just when we get saved, but every day after that as well. From there, first disobedience results in every other disobedience that's ever been. From our first obedience, when we believe on Jesus for the first time, out of that flows or comes every other act of obedience that we ever do. Life and death in this world is the result of either obedience or disobedience to these two commands. Adam and Eve, they could have maintained eternal life by just not eating one of those fruit. And today, once we have fallen and they ate that fruit, today we can have eternal life just as simply by keeping this one command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The original command was given to maintain life because life was already there. They had it perfectly. They would have never died. They had never been sick, never had a problem, until they disobeyed that first time. And when they broke that command, their life was no longer maintained. They lost it. They died spiritually immediately and physically a few years after that. But the current command is designed to first regain life and then maintain it going forward from that point. So, let's go and look at a few passages. Let's start in Romans chapter 3. Faith has always been the basis of every person's relationship to God. Even Adam and Eve, right? I mean, when Eve was deceived by Satan, why did she eat of that fruit? I mean, the reason why is because she lost faith in God. Because Satan said, you know, God doesn't want you to eat this fruit, not because it's bad for you. God doesn't want you to eat this fruit because when you do, you'll become like Him. And when she considered that and thought maybe that was true, at that point in time, she lost faith in God and decided, well, I'll eat one of these fruit and I'll become like Him. And when she ate that fruit, well, she didn't realize that she was already like Him. She was already created in His image. It was when she ate that fruit that she became unlike Him. And we're just the opposite of that, right? We are unlike Him from the time that we're born. The Bible says that we're born in sin, there is none righteous, that we are all gone astray. And it's when we believe on Jesus for the first time that we become right with Him. Now, it may be tempting to think that there are other ways that we can get to God. And some people have believed this, that if we keep these laws, if we do these things, if we be right before Him, if we keep certain rules, if we live a certain way, if I get good enough, then I can come to God. And that's exactly the opposite of the truth. It's always been based on faith. So in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation or payment by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What he's saying here is that the law all along has just shown us what we needed to do. We have always been made acceptable to God by faith. It's always been that way. And it has always worked like this. And we all come to Him through faith. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. So as a result, because it's always been by faith, it never has been by the law. The law was always intended to show us that we needed faith, that we needed to believe on God. So as a result, because it's not about keeping the law, nobody can be proud. We can't boast about what happened, because it's through faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. This word justified just means made right again with God. That's what we talked about a minute ago. We said Adam and Eve was right with God. They disobeyed that one command, and they no longer maintained that. And for us today, we start off wrong with God. And one day, when we believe on Jesus, we regain that. And that's what that word justified means. We get back to where we're right with Him and have life again. Verse 29. Or is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who would justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law of God through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What shall we say then? That our father has found according to the flesh. So Abraham was the first Jewish person. God created Israel out of Abraham. So the question here is, and this is for some of the Jewish people that are around, is, well, what good is the law? You know, and does faith make the law not count anymore? It says, no, faith doesn't make the law not count. Faith shows that the law is right in that we can't keep it, so it's only by faith that we'd be right with God. So how did it work with Abraham, they said? If Abraham was justified by works, verse 2, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So that's the way it has always been. Some people get the idea that in the Old Testament it works one way, and in the New Testament it works another way. And that's not true. It works exactly the same way. The only difference is now Jesus has done everything that needed to be done for God to be able to accept us for eternity. That's the only difference. All the way back here, thousands of years before Jesus came, Abraham was made acceptable to God in the same way. It's like I said here. Abraham believed God through faith, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In other words, when Abraham believed God, God then restored him back to where Adam and Eve was, and now he has life and a relationship with God. That's the way it worked in the Old Testament, and that's the way it works in the New Testament as well. That's that one single simple command. And then all the other commands, all the rest of the law, we begin to obey the law for the first time when? After we believe. After we obey that command. That's the one that matters. Just like with the other command, the first time Adam and Eve disobeyed that command, all disobedience comes from that. The first time we obey the command to believe, out of obedience to that command, then we're able to keep all the other commands and to obey him in every other way. So it's always worked that way, and it still works that way today. Now, that's the beginning of this new life. We believe God, and God gives us righteousness as a result. But that's also how it continues. We believe God, and he does what? He gives us righteousness so that we do right things, so that we do the things that he wants us to do, so that we obey him, so that we are able to be led by him. If we don't believe, see, that's an interesting thing, is that after we're saved, unbelief in our lives can still cause us not to be or experience what God wants us to experience. If we don't believe that he will do something in our life, he's not going to do it. Faith continues to be a part of it. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So the gospel of Jesus is all about belief, that one command that we've got to keep. "For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This is really interesting here. This concept of the just shall live by faith. It doesn't say that the just, it doesn't just say that the just gets saved by faith. It says that the just live by faith. That's what our whole life is to be about, is obeying that one command. To believe God, to trust him, to have faith in him. To believe that he will do the things that he said he will do. To believe that he will work in our lives. To believe that he will do things through us. To believe that he will lead us each moment of the day. To believe that he'll set up circumstances that he wants us to be a part of. To believe that he wants us to be a part of all that he's doing. The just don't just become saved by faith. We become saved by faith, and we live every day and every moment after it by faith as well. Turn to Hebrews 11. So there we had this really simple statement that the just live by faith. And I'm saying that out of that faith that we live by each day, all these things happen in our lives. And if we live each day in unbelief, nothing's going to happen. The Lord is not going to do things through us. It's kind of like when Jesus went to certain places and the people there didn't really believe in him. And the Bible says that he couldn't do mighty works there because of their unbelief. In the same way in our lives today, he cannot do or will not do mighty works in us or through us if we have unbelief, if we just don't trust him and don't have faith in him. But if we do have faith in him, if we do obey that command to believe, then he can and will do mighty works through us. So here are a bunch of examples. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By the elders, it's talking about all these people you read about in the Old Testament. You'll see them as we go through here in a minute. People like Noah and Moses and Abraham. That's who they're talking about. And he says that these people in the Old Testament, they got their good testimony how? Through faith. It wasn't through what they did. It was because of their faith. And because of their faith, they did what they did. Yeah, that's the lesson we've got to learn here. And as believers, it's the same way. It's by faith that we're able to do what God wants us to do. So it was by their faith that they obtained a good testimony. By faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made from things which are visible. It is through faith that we get revelation. If we don't believe that God will reveal truth to us, guess what? He won't reveal truth to us. But if we believe that He will, then He will. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So Cain killed his brother Abel because he was jealous. What he was jealous of was that God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's. Why did he accept Abel's offering? Was it because he liked what he gave better? I don't think so. It's because he gave it in faith and Cain did not. That was the difference in their offerings. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Enoch is one of the people that, out of all the people after Adam and Eve, they didn't die. God took him away, and he didn't taste of death. Why? Was it because of all the good things that he did? No, it was because of the faith. And the good things in the righteous life that he lived was what? Because of his faith. It says, and he was not found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Why did he get the testimony that he pleased God? Because of his faith. If we want to please God, what do we have to do? We have to have faith. We have to believe him, trust him. But without faith, what? It is impossible to please him. Impossible. Not just that it's very, very difficult. It's impossible. There is no other way. That's it for us today to ever please God. And that's not just at the beginning of our salvation. That is everything that we do after that. If we don't do it as a result of faith and believing in Him and trusting Him and Him leading us and guiding us, then it does not please Him. It's that same thing that Job talks about over and over. Unless it begins in heaven, it comes from the Father down to us, and then we do that thing, it's not going to make it back up to heaven. How does it get to us? By faith. By trusting and believing that He will lead us and guide us. And when He does, then that thing will please Him. As long as we're leading and guiding ourselves, we will never, ever please Him. That's true. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we need to have the kind of faith and trust and belief in Him that diligently seeks Him. That continually, day in and day out, looks for what He wants us to do. It's that same thing like we talked about before. These are all different ways of saying the same thing. Watching and praying is another way of saying that if we diligently seek Him, then He will reward us. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of the household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham left not knowing where he was supposed to go. That's that same idea that Joe talked about Sunday, about Philip going down there on this road. Why am I going down there? I don't know. He said, go, I'm going down there. Why did he go down there? Faith. He believed God. Abraham was the same way. God said, Abraham, get up and go. I'll tell you where to go when you're on the way. So he gets up and he goes by faith. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who promised. The only reason why Sarah got pregnant was because of faith. Now, there was a point in there where she had unbelief, right? If you read that story.
Yeah.
And she wasn't getting pregnant. And she was beyond the age of being able to have children, you know, post-menopause. There was no way for her to have children. God said she would. She was like, ha, yeah, right. And she unbelieved there. And she paid for it, right? And she came to a point where she did believe. And when she did trust God for that, what happened? She got pregnant, had the child, just like God promised. So God makes a promise. We got to have faith for that promise to come about in our life. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, a multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the shore. So because of her faith and the faith of Abraham, a great multitude came from them, the nation of Israel and many others. Let's skip over to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So he believed on this thing. God gave him one son because of his faith. And then God says, I want you to take this one son and sacrifice him. So by faith, when Abraham was tested to do this, he took Isaac, his only begotten son, took him to offering, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding what? That God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So he's like, okay, God gave us this son when Sarah was postmenopausal, no way she could have a child. I was really, really old. Probably no way I could have a child. Yet God gave us this child. And now he's asking me to sacrifice him. All right? I trust this God. He said that through this child, he would give me a great nation. If this child is dead, can that child have children? And enough children for those children to become a great nation? So what did Abraham conclude? That God would have to raise him from the dead. That's the only way it would work. I'll kill him, God will raise him from the dead, and he'll have a bunch of kids. Because it's through this child that I'm going to have this great nation. That was the kind of faith that he had. He trusted and believed God. That's the kind of faith that we need to have. By faith, verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. See, all these by faith things, some of them had to do with them becoming righteous, but some of them had to do with them doing righteous things, doing the kinds of things that God wants them to do, doing powerful things, amazing things, things that have tremendous effect. Because it was through those children of Abraham that Jesus came, that we were all saved. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. So even he was dying, he knew that God was going to deliver them one day. And he said, when y'all leave here, y'all take my bones with me and bury them somewhere else. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he had become of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now that's a really interesting statement there. He's saying that Moses, all those thousands of years before Jesus came along, because of his faith in Christ, did the things that he did. By faith, verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. So he ran away from the king who was there that he could see and did what God wanted him to do because he recognized who was the real power, even though that real power is what? Invisible. By faith, he still saw him and knew that he was real and trusted him and believed on him. By faith, verse 28, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so were drowned. So by faith, by belief, they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. The unbelieving Egyptians tried to do the same thing, and because of their unbelief, they were drowned and killed. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell. So he's like, he gives all these examples, and these are all these great things that these people did for the Lord because of faith. And he says, how many more things should I remind you of? For the time would fail me to tell of. So he says, there's just not enough time for me to tell you of all the situations that you know about that God, by faith, used these people. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith did all these powerful things, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned flight the armies of the aliens. So all of these things that were listed here were as a result of their faith. You know, faith isn't just something that begins us in a right relationship with God. Faith is what keeps us in a right relationship with God. It's by faith that we're able to do the kinds of things that God wants us to do. We live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Not just become just by faith, but become just and continue to live as God wants us to. Verse 35, women received their dead, raised again to life because of faith. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They endured torture because of their faith. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So they still hadn't received Christ yet, but still through faith they did all of these things. It's by faith they received a good testimony. So faith begins our salvation, but faith also maintains it. We are born again by faith, and we live by faith. All true obedience to God comes from faith. Everything that we do that glorifies God comes from faith. Everything, every work that we do that God wants us to do on earth for Him, that He's planned for us to do, we do as a result of faith. Faith is that one all-encompassing command out of which everything else flows. It's that one simple command. Believe Him. Believe the things He said. Believe what He says He'll do. Trust Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, not only does all obedience come from faith, all sin and disobedience, all cooperation with Satan in this world by believers comes from unbelief or a lack of faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Here's the thing. God has stuff for us. Important stuff. For each one of us as individuals. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." God gives us this faith as a gift, too. It's a special, precious gift. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which were foreordained that we should walk in them." So we're saved by grace through faith unto these good works that God planned beforehand that we should do them. And it all happens because of faith. And if we don't believe and we aren't trusting in Him and we aren't living by faith, we won't do the things that He has designed for us to do. All the kinds of things like we just read about in Hebrews 11 that all these people did as a result of their faith. There's stuff that God has for us that we will miss out on without it. And there is, He talks about here, a rest. And Jesus talked about, you know, "All you who are heavy laden and burdened, come to me and I'll give you" what?
Yes.
Rest. There is a rest in Him. There is a living in Him by faith. And that rest comes from belief. And the way that we miss out on that rest, on that real lifestyle, that life that He wants us to experience now, is by unbelief. That's the only way to miss it. And belief or faith is the only way to live it. So, let's look at an example that He gives here. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial in the wilderness." Now, and this starts off with today, right? Not one day a long time ago. Today. It's always what? Today. Tomorrow never gets here. Yesterday's always gone. Today is all that there is. We're to live how many days at a time? So today, if what? If you will hear His voice. What determines whether or not you will hear His voice?
You got faith.
Whether or not you got faith. Whether or not you believe He will speak to you. If you don't believe He will speak to you, what will happen?
You
won't hear it. You will not, as Jesus talks about, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Who has ears to hear? Those who believe. Those with faith. Who has not, whose ears are deaf? Those who are unbelieving. And I believe that Christians, that believers at any point in time can be unbelieving and be deaf to the voice of God.
Amen.
So today, if we will hear His voice, if we will trust Him and believe in faith, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of the trial in the wilderness. He's talking about in the wilderness when Israel is about to go into the promised land. They were tested. They sent in the spies, right? 12 of them. And the spies came back. What happened? They said, "There's giants in there. They're huge. And there's no way we can deal with them." 10 of them said that. And 2 of them said what? "We can take them. We can take them. By the power of God, we can take them." Those 2 had faith. The 10 had what? Unbelief. And God tried or tested all the rest of the children of Israel at that time. What did they have? Unbelief. So, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion," verse 8, "in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. As a result, for 40 years, because of their unbelief, they wandered through the desert, and He killed every one of the ones with unbelief. And then after they were all dead, then He allowed the ones who believed, with Joshua leading them, one of the 2 that came back, and said we could take them into the promised land because of faith. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So that was them then. Now He's speaking to believers now. verse 12. Beware, brethren. He's telling us, watch out. Be careful, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Be careful, unless in you there is an evil heart of unbelief, just like the evil heart of unbelief that was in the children of Israel. He took them out of Egypt with tremendous power, right? I mean, he did incredible things. And then he took them through an ocean, a sea, not an ocean, a sea. He took them through a sea, a very large body of water, walked them right through it, where the water parted. Killed the whole army of Egypt, one of the most powerful armies in the world at the time. Boom, killed them, just like that. Delivered them right up to the promised land. I mean, they could have walked right in there and been done. But because of their unbelief, they didn't get there. In the same way, as believers, God has taken us out of Egypt, out of our sinful state where we were his enemies. And he has brought us through the ocean, through the sea, I keep saying ocean, through the sea and to the promised land. The only thing that will keep us from experiencing the rest that he wants us to experience is an evil heart of unbelief after we get there. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily. Exhort is one of those words we don't use very much anymore. What's another word that we use a lot that's a good word for exhort?
Encourage.
Encourage, that's a good one. Encourage. Cheer them on, that's another one. You know? So what he's saying here is that every day we need to cheer each other on. We need to encourage each other to have faith and trust in God and not to get an evil, hard heart of unbelief in us. Because when we do, that's when we depart from the living God and we cease to experience that rest that he promised, that life that he wanted to give us. And we cease from being any use to him to do the powerful kinds of works that he wants to do through us, like we read about all those he did in Hebrews 11. But exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We have become partakers of Christ. We believed on him, is what he's saying. You believed on him in the beginning. Let's continue to partake of him all the way through to the end. Let's get more and more of him all the way along. Verse 15. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? He's saying, who was it that didn't believe when they got there? Was it people who had never heard of this God before? No. It was the people who just saw all these plagues done on Egypt, who just saw the whole army killed in the ocean, who just walked through the ocean. It wasn't people who didn't know about him. It was people who had believed him enough, had seen all those things and had left and trusted him up to that point. Now, with whom, verse 17, was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? So who was it that came up there? It was all those who had already seen. Who was it that got in the doghouse and had to wander around for 40 years? Those who did not believe when they got there. Those who did not obey and enter in. So, verse 19. We see that they could not enter in because of what?
Unbelief.
See, and that's the same thing that would keep us from entering in now to the things that God wants to do in us. Have you ever had that thought? You know, it's like, you know, God did all these cool things in the Bible and people's lives were really extraordinary and even little things that he did that seemed little were really pretty amazing. And am I really experiencing those things? Is my life like that in any way? If it's not, it's for one reason. one very simple reason. This life today is just as simple as it was in the Garden of Eden. I never realized that till this week. You know, I talked about it some last week, but it didn't just sink in, because even at that, as I was talking about it, I was still thinking, you know, it can't get much easier than don't eat out of that tree over there, right? And it's a little more complicated than that now, I was thinking. It's not. It's exactly as easy.
Amen. Amen.
Trust Him. Believe on Him. It's unbelief that keeps us from getting what He wants us to have. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. He's saying, there's this rest. It's there. It's right in front of you. It's there. There's this life to live and to experience and to do and to do things for the Father and to be of use to Him. It's right there in front of you. So be afraid not to enter in. Fear lest you come short of it. Be afraid of coming short of what the Lord wants us to have. I mean, it's sometimes it's easy to fear, you know, what we think He might want us to do. But what we really should fear is not really experiencing all that He wants us to experience, because there's nothing better. What we should fear is coming short of all that He has in store for us. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. All the stuff in this book is of no profit to you unless what?
You believe it.
And as He said it here, unless it's mixed with faith. Last verse, Romans chapter 14. You know, it's not just that we're going to miss out on some things by not believing. You know, it's not just that we're going to miss out on this rest that He talked about, on this life that He talked about, on experiencing the kinds of things that we saw in Hebrews 11 and the kinds of things we see people experiencing in the Scriptures. It's not that we're just going to miss out on that. It's even worse than that. Romans 14 verse 23. And he's talking about a situation where some people thought that it was wrong to eat certain kinds of food. And there's a few people like that today still. I have a friend of mine that's like that. He says, you know, it's not right for us to eat these certain things, like pork, for instance. So he's talking about that and how people, some people think that they shouldn't, some people think that it's okay. He's saying it really is okay. He says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats. He says, it really is okay to eat this pork, is what he's saying here. He says, but if you don't have faith that you can eat that pork, that you're condemned if you eat it because you think that you shouldn't. Because, it says, he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. So he's saying, if a person does a good thing, a right thing, like eating this meat, but he believes that it's wrong, then he is condemned by that because he did not eat from faith. See, it's not just that we can do good things and we're pleasing to God. It's only when we do those good things because of our faith that they're pleasing to God. Good things done for other reasons are displeasing to Him. Because He says, for or because whatever is not from faith is what?
Sin.
Sin. See, we've got this idea that it's about all these things written in here. And that if we don't do the things we're not supposed to do, and if we do the things that we're supposed to do, then we're not sinning, right? That's not what it's saying here. It's saying that there's one thing that matters. Just like in the garden, there's one thing. Believe on God. Have faith. And if anything that we do, whether if we do something that's wrong, that's always not from faith. I mean, it will never be from faith. But all the things that we do that are right, only the ones that are done from faith are right. Because anything that does not come from faith is sin. Period. That's the one command. So the reality of it is that it is that simple. It's just as simple as it was in the garden. Anything that we do by faith, true faith, is pleasing to God. Like we read a while ago, without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. But everything that we do from faith is pleasing to Him. Everything that we do from faith is right. And everything that we do that is not from faith is wrong. Whether that thing is said to be right or wrong in the Scriptures. The just shall live by faith. That's the way we live our lives.